And if you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. And we should be pretty familiar with the verses here where we can just recite them without even having to turn the pages. And that's the way the doctrine is supposed to do. It's supposed to be written on the fleshy tables of your heart where you become the living epistle, where his words resonate within you and the word of God dwells richly within you. And that's allowing God's word to work effectually within you that believe. And again, let's go to Romans chapter 8 and let's look at verse 12. And again, I like starting at verse 12 because Paul uses in verse 12 of Romans chapter 8, when Paul says, therefore, brethren, we are, and he explains what we are and how you are to become that. Now, again, Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And what we're going to be going over is verse 18 there. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And there's a lot contained there in that verse. There's a lot contained there. And again, when Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared, in order to understand this, we have to be able to reckon it. We have to be able to reckon that this is true, that the sufferings that we face, the sufferings of this present time, that they are not to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And in order to understand that reckoning and how we're to count that to be true, and that we ought to place our faith and trust in that, you know, there's things that we need to come to understand. We have to understand about the sufferings of this present time. And that's why Paul tells the son, the saint, the son and daughter in Christ, that's why he explains the issue of sufferings at this particular time right here. The issue of sufferings, this is the first time it comes up in the book of Romans here. This is the first time being an heir comes up. This is the first time you see the issue of that the bondage of corruption being explained, the why we are suffering. But also, you're going to see later on in the chapter how it's Satan's design to hinder that son from becoming what God has called him to be and that conforming to the image of his son. And you notice Paul goes over the issue of crying Abba Father here when it comes to sufferings of this present time. Also in Galatians chapter 4, Paul talks about crying Abba Father when it comes to bad doctrine. And those are the two things that could halt a son's desire for their education, to desire to want to cry Abba Father. And one thing you got to look at is that the sufferings of this present time, every person on the face of the earth is going to go through the sufferings of this present time. And we that are justified in Christ, we that are ones that want to be led by the Spirit of God, as verse 14 says, when you're led by the Spirit of God, you're led by the Word of God. You're led by God's Word in all your daily circumstances. You're allowing those daily circumstances to be led by God's Word. And that's what it means to, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that they are the sons of God. And the sufferings of this present time, and what we're going to do is we're going to look at the issue here of the comparing them, looking at the sufferings, comparing them, and God wants you to be able to understand that and be able to understand about what we face today, whereas you can be one this day that I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And with that, can you turn your Bibles to Philippians? We're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to see the issue here of that comparing and what all that entails there. Philippians chapter 3, and let's look at verse 7. And we're looking at this here. Paul is going over the issue of what he used to glory in the flesh. He used to glory in the flesh as one that was when he persecuted the church and things of that nature. But he said he counted those things as dung, and he understood that he worshipped God in the flesh, not in the spirit. Verse 7 here, Paul says, "Well, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now, I'm going to stop there. You notice what Paul says more than three, four times. He says, "I counted," and he says, "I count, and I do count." And what he's doing is he's, when you count something, you identify it, and you place it in front of you, and he looks at these things and says, "I count those." He counted them. You know, those things they're uncomparable. They're not worthy to be compared. The things that he used to count as being worthy, he now looks upon it as something to say, they're not even meant to be brought up in the same vocabulary with the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then he says, "For I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now those all things they might not have meant anything to me and you, but they did to Paul in his day when he was persecuting the church. There's certain things that we do in our life that we look upon those as all things. The things that we go through on a daily basis. And this is what we're taught, and we're going to see here how Paul learned how to count these things and that they're not worthy to be compared with the glory and how Paul did this. And let's look at verse 9 here. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And Paul said, this is what he's desirous of now. This is the new all things unto him. These are things that he now wants to attain unto, as you're going to see here. These are things that he wants to, as he says, know. And not just know him and the power of his resurrection and what that cross accomplished, not only in his justification, but his sanctification and his exaltation. He says also he wants to know the fellowship of his sufferings. And when we see over there in Romans chapter 8 when it says that we suffer with him, not suffer for him, but suffer with him. You see, Paul here says that he wants to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Being made conformable unto his death. And again, we have that identity with Christ. And when God sees us, he sees his Son. But also, that our being glorified together and part of that joint care with him and his sufferings entails us having that fellowship of his sufferings as well. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. And Paul is saying here, Paul is saying that what he followed after. And he said, that I may apprehend for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul is talking about he wants to attain something. He wants to, he has a new goal. He has a new goal, a new hope, a new something to press toward. And you're going to see that there. And what Paul is doing, Paul is showing us, he's showing us that, sure, we have the sufferings of the present time before us. We have the sufferings of the present time before us, but we have to understand, we have to look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. And this is what he's gonna walk us through here. Verse 13 here. Brethren, I count not myself, and notice he says I count, he's still counting. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And notice what he says here. He says, he doesn't look upon himself that he already has apprehended this thing. He said, but this one thing that I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And those things are behind that Paul is talking about was the things that he used to count, that he used to look forward to ending, that he used to look forward to attaining, the things that he can see, the things that he can put his hands on. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth onto those things which are before. What Paul is saying there, Paul is saying, he's not looking at the things which he sees, but the things which are unseen. He's hoping for that he sees not. And I talked about this before, how we do this all the time. We do this all the time when it comes to a new job that you're going to get. You don't have it yet. It's not in your possession, but you long after it. If you know that you're going to get a new car, you long after it, even though it's not a possession that you have right now. We always hope for that we see not, but we don't look at it in that sense. But this is what the Father wants us to do when it comes to his word and the glory which shall be revealed in us, that hope doctrine that we're to reach forth onto and forgetting those things which are behind. And look, notice what verse 14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. See how Paul says he said, I press toward the mark. And his pressing toward that mark is him, again, hoping for that he see not. Him having his zeal and his mind and faith on what he does not see. And this is how we're to look upon the sufferings of this present time. Because the sufferings of this present time is something that is real. It's real. It's something that affects the soul. It's something that affects our inner man. But we're told to operate upon a hope doctrine, knowing that because of the bondage of corruption, we're all going to groan and travail in pain together until now. But it's how you understand the sufferings of this present time is how you are to do as Paul says. Paul understood in Philippians chapter 129, Paul says that it's a gift to suffer. He calls it, and we're going to hold your place there, come back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Paul says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And he said, this is given unto us. Most saints won't take this gift. Most saints look upon this gift as being a burden. Most saints would think that you're insane if you said that it's a gift to suffer. But actually it is, because you're able to fully utilize God's word in your life when you need that consolation and that salvation from those salvation deliverance from those sufferings. We're to use God's word, knowing God is the God of all comfort in whatever situation that we face. And we're going to go over some of these things here, and it's not going to be an overnight change, but it's something that we have to come to understand where we can say, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory shall be revealed in us. And again, that word worthy, you have to look at the worthiness of it. And when we go through things, whether it's anger, whether it's depression, whatever the situation is, we can allow that to reign in our lives. We can allow that to have glory in our life, where we'll spend hours among days allowing that to rule in our life. When we're the ones that have control over allowing ourselves to understand it, understand the why of them, and understand the Father's, and with these sufferings, the Father is for you in all that you suffer. And that everything that is listed in Romans chapter 8 covers any type of suffering that you will go through in life. And that in those things, you're not excluded from going through them. But to understand that when you do go through them, you're to operate upon hope doctrine. And this is not the idea of you just acting like it's not there. But it's you understanding why it's there, and you understanding, as Paul did, that what Paul would do, Paul would look at those sufferings, and he would count them and count them not worthy to be compared. And to understand that we're not to judge ourselves as unworthy of having these sufferings. And I think that's the one thing that we do oftentimes, is that we can pretty much put it to the sense of saying, why me? Why would I have to go through this? I thought I'm a son or daughter in Christ. I should be exempt from suffering. I see what God has done in his word, and he took things away from people. Well, why not me? But Paul has given us doctrine to explain to us what you're going to go through, the unsaved or the saved. So come back here to chapter 3 here, and look at what he says here. We look at verse 14 again. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And again, we've seen how when he talked about that, he's looking forward to that prize. He's looking forward to that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And he's saying this is something that a perfected way of thinking would have you be thus minded concerning what Paul is saying here. That means your thinking is in line. That's having the mind of Christ. That's having the mind of Christ. And he says, if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now, how would that happen? Now, how that happens is, when you're led by the Spirit of God, that's being led by God's Word, by the Word of God, this is how these things are revealed unto you, because having the mind of Christ, when you go to God's Word on these sufferings, you'll understand that, man, That's not how I should be in Christ. I should not allow myself to allow anger in my life to say, well, you know, the sufferings of this present time, it is worthy to be compared because this is affecting me now. And the glory which shall be revealed in me, that's later on down the line. Why worry about that right now? I have this in front of me right now. And that's not what the Word of God tells you otherwise. And it reveals that onto us. And that's being otherwise minded because we're following how this world views the sufferings. And in verse 16, Paul says, nevertheless, one until we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And he says, brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which ye walk so as ye have us for an example. Now, you remember, Paul at this time is in prison. Paul is saying, be followers together of me. Paul had already explained to the Philippians that they were going to go through the same type of sufferings in chapter 1. And he's telling them to follow him. He says, mark them which ye have so as ye have us for an example. But the idea is that when Paul is looking here, Paul is, again, he's telling these saints here that are going through the sufferings of Christ, follow me. You're going to go through sufferings. You've been appointed onto these sufferings. Look now at the things which you see. And he gives himself as an example, and an example. That's why he says here, which ye have us for an example, for many walk of whom I've often told you, and now even tell you weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose glory is in their belly, whose God is in their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, for which we also look for the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his own, unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even subdue all things unto himself. And notice how Paul, when he talks about the ones minding earthly things, he says, our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior. It's not the idea of you looking up and keep looking for to be caught up. He's talking about you pressing toward that mark, you always reaching forth those things which are before. And he explains here in verse 21 about that body, that who shall change our vile body. Now, why do you have to come along and tell the Philippians about the issue about the change of body? Because they also are going through afflictions and persecutions. And that's what he means by work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Those guys were going through the sufferings of Christ. And he was telling them about that salvation from being afflicted, from suffering, from Satan's attack on them. And that's why he's telling them what they have to press toward that mark in. Now come over to 1 Timothy. Come over to 1 Timothy and let's take a look at a couple other issues of the doctrines that Paul is explaining about looking forward, having that hope doctrine, and about that glory that shall be revealed in us and things of that nature. 1 Timothy, let's look at chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and let's look at verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's look at verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, this is explaining about ones that will be rich and ones that covet after earthly things, that mind earthly things. And they are always looking at what they see now. They are hoping for that they see, not hoping for that they see not. And he's saying that they that will be rich fall to temptation and a snare. And he says, verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have some covet after, they have erred from the faith. But thou, man, O God, flee these things and follow after. And no, what he's saying here, he's explaining these things, earthly man, he follows after these things. He covets after these things. We're told that we're supposed to flee these things. Lay hold. What I'm after there was verse 12. And Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Now, when you're going to fight something, you're going to go through persecution. You're going to go through a hindrance. There's a fight going on there. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. You're called onto that. And laying hold of it, of course, you don't see it. You don't have it as a possession. But you understand that you're justified. We're supposed to have that same trust that God's word will work effectually in us and for us. Now, while you're here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, come down to verse 17 here. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in certain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. See, this is what's, I'm going to stop there. This is what's real. This is what we ought to see and what we ought to hope for. Because not the uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, that's what we're supposed to come to understand. Just like we was in Philippians 1:29, we looked at how we see that it's a gift to suffer. It's given unto us on the behalf of Christ, not only to be justified, but also to suffer for his sake. That's the riches that we're supposed to look at that's certain. But trusting in the uncertain riches are the temporal things. There's no certainty you're going to keep those things. Someone could take it from you. You could die and it won't be yours. It'll be someone else's. But what we have in Christ, we ought to look upon that as rich as the Father does. Because you can never lose that. You're going to have that as a purchased possession throughout time. That's what's really real. That's the real reality there. That's what you ought to hope for. Because who can compare that? There's no way to compare anything that we go through a short amount of time to anything that we have been given in Christ. Those not just the unsearchable riches, but the actual privilege to suffer with him. That when we are weak, Christ's strength is made perfect. It's put on display. Let's look at verse 18. It says, They that do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And you see here, verse 19, it says, laying up in store for themselves. When you lay something up in store, you lay goods up in store. You lay something of value in store. You know, you're not going to just lay in store the trash and it piles up or anything like that. When you lay something up in store, you lay something, you know you're going to, you're valuing that because you're going to get it later on. You're taking it and putting away as goods to be used later and appreciated later. And that's what he's saying here, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Against the time to come. But it's things based upon what we're doing in this present time, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And laying hold on eternal life is you reckoning that is a truth. You counting that to be true about the glory of eternal life and your vocation, and you pressing towards that prize, and you understanding what you're going to get is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What the sufferings of this present time, I'll rephrase that, what you're going to get is not worthy to be compared with the sufferings that we go through for a short amount of time. Let's come over here to, let's go to 2 Timothy, and let's look at chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And let's see a little bit more of this hope doctrine and how Paul viewed this hope doctrine. Then after we look at these things, we're going to come back to Romans chapter 8 and go over some of the issues of sufferings of this present time. 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's look at verse 11 here. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, I'm going to stop there because Paul is explaining his authority as being chief, as being our apostle, our preacher, and teacher. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. See, Paul knows because he knew that because of who he was going to suffer. But what Paul did is Paul understood he suffered not only just for Jesus' sake, but he did it for ours also. He knows because he's an apostle, a preacher, and a teacher of the Gentiles that he was going to suffer those things. But Paul didn't throw in the towel. Paul didn't say, well, you know what? These people don't have to go through these things. They don't have to face what I face. You see the list of the things that Paul went through over there in Corinthians, that Paul went through all these things, and yet, even as he's writing right now, Paul was in the Mannheim prison, the dungeon, one of the worst dungeons in the world. And he's writing this. For which cause I also suffer. He didn't say suffered. No, I also suffer currently these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and I am persuaded. Notice what Paul says. He says, and I am persuaded. Even though Paul is going through what he's going through, he's not thinking that God has gave up on him. He doesn't think that, well, if God was doing things with me, but what about now? Paul says, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And what Paul did, Paul committed that unto the Lord. He trusted what the Lord says, and he counted it to be true and persuaded of it. He committed it unto him. Because he knew that God cannot lie. And if God is telling us, not only he justified us, and we count that to be true, also, we also are told that his suffering, that sufferings in this present time are not worthy to be compared. And the doctrine that we have is going to work for us. And we're going to see some of those things over in Romans 8, the end of Romans 8, when it says, who shall separate us, and how Paul looked upon it, that these things you're going to go through, that's not going to separate you from this. God is for you. And just as Paul says that he is able to keep that which I have committed, in other words, he's able to keep his promise, his, his word. And you can count someone at, you can, you know, when a person says, take me at my word. And if you tell someone that and a person knows that you're gonna they can trust in you, and you say, take me at my word, you're going to say, okay, I'm gonna commit that onto you. I'm gonna take you at your word. And you can rest assured that the person is going to fulfill what they said. Verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwell in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And again, you see, Paul says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. That's by God's word. Paul says, keep that, which that was committed, Paul committed that unto Timothy. As he said, as a father to a son, they were like-minded. He knew that. And he's given Timothy some exhortation doctrine there. But then again, you had people in verse 15 here, but they were turned away from Paul. Paul was in prison. He was looked upon as an evildoer. So Paul says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. He was being looked upon as a criminal. And these people were coming in with that counterfeit doctrine that was similar, but it had its own twist to it. It had its own twist to when it came to suffering to this present time, or the bad doctrine, it catered to the needs of the saint. While in 2 Timothy, let's go to chapter 3, and then we're going to come back to chapter 8. Let's go to Romans. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's look at verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. And yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And Paul is saying here at the outskirt, Paul is saying, he's telling Timothy, he says, the things that thou hast fully, that you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution. He's saying, you've known this. You've known this, and as an example and a father in the doctrine unto you, take my example. Look at my manner of life. Look at my doctrine, a purpose, faith, long-suffering. These are all the things we are to use when we go through the sufferings of this present time. When we go through the sufferings of this present time, we have to fully understand the doctrine. And fully understanding that doctrine is understanding is being led by the Spirit of God. Looking at Paul, when Paul went through the sufferings of this present time, when Paul gave the doctrine of the sufferings of this present time, like to the Corinthians, for instance, to the Philippians, for instance, Thessalonians and such. When you're looking at that, understanding that, now we understand how we are to walk. Then you understand purpose. When you understand that purpose, you're understanding the why of it. You're understanding, as Paul did, like as Paul said that he has, I have committed, he said, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. Because that's why Paul says, who he is, he said, I'm a preacher, an apostle, teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. That's his purpose. He understood that. He understood the value, he understood the value to the Father that it is. He understands the value it is to ourselves, to the Gentiles. It didn't have to be of Paul. It was never for his sake. It was for Christ's sake and ours. And when we suffer, when we go through the things of this present time, we need to understand that our suffering with him is something that a son would do and a daughter would do in Christ. You're not exempt from suffering. You're not exempt from going through multiple sufferings all in one day. It could come in, as people say, in bunches or whatever. But then again, it might not come at all. But we all are going to suffer, whether one goes through stumping their toe, big toe, another one might lose their whole family to death. Suffering, just the same, is common to all mankind. And this is what we understand. That's long suffering. Suffering long. But in the midst of suffering long, you understand that charity. You understand that God, that shouldn't separate you from the love of Christ. It shouldn't separate you from the love of God. And patience and long suffering go hand in hand. But you got to have that charity. You have to understand the why of it. You have to understand, again, the purpose. And you're operating upon a hope doctrine. Now we'll read on down here, verse 11 here. Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, in Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions, Paul says, I endured. Then he says, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Well, how did the Lord deliver Paul if he says he endured them? Paul is talking about not that he was physically delivered, which Paul went through them and he lived, but he still went through them. Not that he was delivered in a sense of delivered his life was spared. Paul still went through those beatings or stonings, whatever the situation was, he went through those. But when he said the Lord delivered him, the word delivered him. And that's why he says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We're appointed unto these sufferings. You're not going to avoid the sufferings of this present time, but you can avoid the sufferings of Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about here. All saints are not going to go through the sufferings of Christ, but a son and daughter in Christ would not want to avoid them. A son and daughter in Christ would want to suffer for Christ's sake. Because when you suffer, you're putting the power of Christ on display when you are weak. And you're able to utilize God's word more than another saint would. Now let's come back to Romans chapter 8. And let's look at verse 22. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. As we go through these sufferings, we're going to break down the actual verse-by-verse thing there soon. But I want to get to look at the point about that comparing, about how we should view the sufferings of this present time before we can ever be able to reckon it. Because once you be able to reckon that it's not worthy to be compared, then you can move on and understand the other parts of the sufferings. Understand where you can say, in all these things, we are more than a conqueror through him that loved us. Verse 22, Romans chapter 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And that is something we're supposed to know. You're not supposed to think that you're exempt. And that's why, now we skipped over verses 19 and 21 through 21, but this is explained about the bondage of corruption, how it got in the fallen state, that the creature is waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God and how that creature was made subject to vanity. And it's waiting for that that to be delivered. And that's why Paul says in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, not only the unsaved, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And that's not saying you're waiting for the adoption of sons. You're waiting to be adopted as a son. That adoption is talking about the redemption of your body. You partaking of that and getting that. Because that's what it's, when you're groaning and travailing in pain together, it says what it says. Your body is in pain. It's going through a suffering, a long suffering. And Paul has a remedy here. He tells you that we're waiting on that redemption of the body. That's the only deliverance that God has promised. God has not promised you any physical deliverances in this present dispensation of Gentile grace. He's told us that though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's the only man that's getting healed and getting delivered. Every time Paul talks about the word delivered or being delivered or even with the sufferings, he talks about a salvation. He's talking about that inner man doctrine which is delivering you from the pain that you're going through, from the suffering, the tribulation, because of those edifying words from the living pages of the living God living in you. And he says, for we are saved by hope. Now, let's stop, because some would look at that and say, how are we saved by hope? How can someone be saved by hoping in something? Well, we do it with justification. We have a saving, it adds salvation to our soul. Again, I look, it says here, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? And again, why would you hope for something that you can currently see? But we do it all the time. You know, when you get people, they get there and they get on the internet and they order things. We had Cyber Monday just passed, and people were ordering things, looking for a good deal on whatever the situation is that they desire. They don't have it as a purchased possession. But, you know, I know my wife will do it. She adds things to her cart. She doesn't even buy them. Sometimes she'll just put it to her cart and have a cart full of things, you know, online and just to have it there. And looking at it, just hoping for it, longing for that stuff. You know, and a lot of times stuff is for myself too, but it's you're hoping for that you see not. You're reaching towards something. You're pressing toward a mark. And this is where what to look at when it comes to when you let me just read on down here. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? And Paul is asking that. Paul is, not that Paul doesn't understand this, but it should be something that when you have that proper understanding, you would think that to yourself. Why am I hoping to be delivered from this? When I can take this problem in my life and allow God's word to work effectually within me with this problem. Why do I feel the necessity to get angry with someone because I feel that they didn't give me the due respect or whatever our situation is? Because most of the time, when it comes to us being angry, we do it because we feel we're privileged, that we shouldn't be angered, that we feel that, you know, that we're better than that, so to speak. So verse 25, it says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And this is what Paul is saying, operating upon a hope doctrine in your sufferings. He's talking about operating upon a hope doctrine because he says with patience wait for it. And like I liken that with the online shopping. You know, we love those possessions right now, but the more you wait for it, you can gain a zeal for it. You can go back to that, again, that shopping cart online, and you can keep looking for it and keep looking at it again, hoping the more you look toward it, the more you hope for it. The more you long after it. Then when you know you finally made a purchase and it's on its way, then you're checking the tracking and things like that to see when it's coming. Again, but this is how we're to look, not in that sense, but this is how we're to look at that hope doctrine for pressing toward that mark, hoping for that we see not, looking for things whereas over here in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's what we should say. That's what we should say. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And you notice what it says there? God gave up his own son, but delivered him up for us all. This is for our sakes. He did that for our sake. That's showing that agape love, what God did for us. And let's come down to verse 35 here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Now, I want you to notice some things here, because in verse 35, it's going to say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then in verse 39, it's going to say, who shall separate us from the love of God? And, you know, there's a difference there. And I'm going to get to it when I go through this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors to him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, in looking at those two categories there, Paul says, who should separate us from the love of Christ? And we know who the who is. One is talking about Satan, and also it's talking about anyone else that would separate you from getting your education in Christ, allowing your education as a son to be stopped based upon these things, the sufferings of this present time. And it can happen. But the first category here, notice these are things that Jesus Christ himself suffered. These are things that we ourselves can suffer, and Jesus Christ himself suffered. Notice it says tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. And that's why it mentions, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Even though we ourselves are physically killed all the day long, but that's going through an issue of sufferings. But it's for his sake, we are killed all the day long, accounting as sheep for the slaughter. And but in looking at that, we're to understand it for his sake, not ours. Not to be so self-willed when it comes to the things that affect us in life. Now, the things in verse 38 here, and 39, about the nothing should separate us from the love of God, these are all the things that God is long-suffering in. Notice what's being said here. These things are being said about creation. It's being said about actually the whole creation, the creature. God is long-suffering with the bondage of corruption, that the whole creature is suffering, and God himself is being long-suffering. Notice it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate from the love of God, which is in Christ." That is the love of God, those things. Those things that are being affected by the bondage of corruption. But in all these things, we're supposed to understand that God is for us, and we are more than conquerors. We have to be persuaded, and we have to understand, but before we can be persuaded, before we can say, if God be for us, who can be against us, and actually mean it, actually, we have to understand, we have to reckon it, count that to be true. And that's what we're going to be doing over the course of the next few weeks here, is understanding the necessity to reckon these sufferings to be not worthy to be compared. When something's worthy, you take something and say, well, this is worthy, or what it means to you, whether this thing means anything to you at all. And I understand our sufferings that we face are real. It's reality. It's what affects us. It's what's near and dear to us. But we have to understand why we suffer, and that we're not exempt from suffering. But when we do suffer, and we will, we have to understand that when we go through these sufferings, Christ's strength is made perfect in our weakness, and it's for his sake. And God the Father, he himself also is long-suffering at this moment. This says we are suffering with Christ, meaning Christ is suffering also. It's not just saying we're suffering for, we're suffering with him. So we're not exempt in suffering alone by ourselves. We have the doctrine. We've been given the doctrine of Romans chapter 8 to go through the sufferings of this present time. We're given the doctrine over in 2 Corinthians. The whole book of 2 Corinthians is dedicated to looking not at the things which we see, but the things which are unseen, understanding that these things are temporal, but looking for that eternal, pressing toward that mark. With that, I'm going to close, and I want to thank everyone for listening in, and I'm going to open things up for the Q&A session. Star 6-1 will get you into the queue. Star 6-1 will get you into the queue. And again, if you have any question, comment, or anything, feel free to press star 6-1, and you will be in the queue. And it's something that we do have to come to understand about how we are to take our hope doctrine. And when I said our hope doctrine, because this is what it is. This is a purchased possession that we have, that we are to count, that we have committed unto the Father. And when you do suffer, you do that. You do just that. You commit it unto him. And these are things that we're looking at. We're going to be going over these things in the next few weeks here. But with that, I'm going to